now to the Word of the Lord. And as you're turning with me to 3 John, you're looking for the second verse in 3 John. 3 John and 2. I'd like to just state the obvious. Scripture states this, and you and I experience this in life, that many times pride goeth before the fall. How many of you recognize that Scripture states that? And if you live long enough through life's experiences, you'll experience that for yourself. Raise your other hand. This happened to me in Eckerd's this last week as I ran in to pick something up. I was waiting in line to pick that something up when a woman approached me and she said, "Hey, I know you. You look familiar to me." And I said, "Really, where do you think you know me from?" And she said, "Well, I don't know that I know you, but I recognize you because I was watching TBN a couple weeks ago and I saw you and I caught your interview." Well, she had my attention. I was just waiting. And all the while, that little pump called pride was puffing me up. And she said, in that moment of my pride being puffed up, "You don't look near as huge in real life." Ever been there before? It might have been a little bit more manageable if she would have said something else, but she left it there and left me there. You're standing to your feet in honor and respect to the Word of the Lord. And in just a moment, we will read from 3 John and verse 2. And I will give to you some directions as to where we will go after that moment of reading 3 John 2. We will journey to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. But first we begin in the moment and the message of 3 John 2. The Apostle John is writing, and in the King James Version he says, "Beloved, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And now let us journey back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." This morning, the heart of my message and the focus of my direction is to help you to understand that sometimes God's will and God's wish is to even go above and beyond God's word. God has spoken His word. His word is yes. His word is amen. And yet in that word that sometimes you and I think limits and restricts us to only what the word says, we must recognize that God is not limited and restricted by His word. That He will go beyond Himself and He will look into the heart of His will and His wish for you. And He will even turn back time on your behalf and even change the word He has spoken you. That word is so powerful, and yet that word is but a reflection of something greater for you, something greater for me, and that is God's will and God's wish. And so this morning I'd like to teach on posturing ourselves to receive. Dear Heavenly Father, we so badly need to receive. For each of us have received words. And at times it seems that those words have been slow in coming to pass. In fact, it seems as if that word limits and restricts. It seems as if it's not releasing us. And yet today we will learn from the life of another that you're not restricted by your word, but that your word will carry out your wishes and your will. And that, God, your mind can be changed, that you can be turned, that you can be encouraged to see beyond even the words you speak and see deep into the heart that you have for us that has a will and has a wish. And so as overcomers and as conquerors and readers and doers of your word, we put down our Bibles and we pick up our praise. And in this moment of saying amen, we do so not just in word only, but we do it in worship. For we are a prolonged people. We have waited a long, long time for such a time as this. We have waited a long, long time for this prayer to be answered. And we are people that refuse to faint and grow weary in well-doing. Oh, we're a long way from the starting line. We're about to touch the finished place and the finish line. And we're not going to turn back now when it seems as if ashes are around us. We're going to know that it's the ashes that make up the components that build for us a crown of joy. And so today we say this time in the word is amen. Not just with the word, but with our worship. So we stretch our hearts and we stretch our hands towards you. And we celebrate that this is the day that the Lord has made. And we choose to rejoice and be glad in it. And we know that better is one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere, and that right now we stand in a moment of a day that's going to redeem and return to us 1,000 that has cost us living elsewhere. In Jesus' name they prayed, they worshiped, and they said amen. As you're being seated, I'd like to ask you to now turn to the Old Testament expression. It's a type, it's a symbol, it's a story of these two powerful scriptures. And as you're turning to 2 Kings, you're looking for the 20th chapter. And as you turn to 2 Kings chapter 20, we're looking at a story that teaches us how God can't help himself. That when it comes to you, it's hard for him to hold back. It's hard for him to restrain himself. That he will even go beyond his word. And he'll have a wish and a will that's even greater than his word. That God desires to operate in your life above and beyond those things which are. That he has in his heart something that the Ephesian writer said through the mouth of Apostle Paul, that this something in his heart is able to do things which are exceeding and abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think, according to the power that is already working in you. Isn't it nice to know that you serve a God that can't help himself? That when it comes to you, he's sweet on you. That you move him. That you can move him to such a place by your praying that it can even cause him to change his mind. And almost in this passage of scripture, you might be tempted to see that though he's not as a man that can lie, he will go back on his word. Because when it comes to you and his love for you, he can't help himself. That he's always got a wish. He's always got a will that is up here called exceedingly abundantly above that which you could think, ask, or imagine. As we turn to 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in the first verse, we're looking at the 12th king of Judah, whose name is Hezekiah. Hezekiah means that Jehovah is my strength. And this young man was the son of Ahaz and Abijah. Now that's key here because Ahaz, as his father, that word as his father, Ahaz, means possessor. He has grasp. This is what the son received from his father. The ability to possess and the ability to grasp things that are exceeding and abundantly above those things the son could think or ask. See, you've been passed down a nature, not just a natural one from your earthly father, but you must recognize that you have a king of sorts, a king which is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who bears this dimension in his nature. Our Heavenly Father Our Father, which is in heaven, has some Ahaz in him. He is by nature a possessor. He has an ability to grasp things. And so he passes that down in your spiritual DNA. There is something in you, friend, that can go beyond where you are, that can reach into the heavenlies. You can go above and beyond, and you can possess things, and you can grasp things, because that is in your nature. Greater is he that is in your nature than he that is in this world. See, there are times that you're surrounded by chaos and by crisis, and it's nice to know that because of your Father's nature in you, you don't just have to live life on that level. You don't have to grow comfortable with, this is my bed, I guess I've made it, so I'll just have to. But you have the nature of a Heavenly Father who gives you the ability to possess and grasp things above and beyond yourself and pull yourself up out of the muck and the mire to a place that is higher. His mother was Abijah. This word in the original context means prolonged. It means perseverance. It means one who has the ability to persevere and keep going until they come to the place of maturity, which is so key, because when you arrive at the place of maturity, James chapter 1 tells us, you shall be mature and lack. There's something about coming from someone's nature who lacks nothing. There's something in your spiritual father that is as a mother that loves to birth things and begin things. And the thing about God that you must always keep in mind is that when it's a beginning for you, He has already written the ending. That's how He can look at Himself in the life of another person, and He can call that person an Abijah, one who can prolong and outlive and outplay and outlast every assignment of the enemy. So this was in King Hezekiah's DNA. This was in his nature. His mom could persevere. His mom was mature. She lacked nothing. She walked in a prolonged sense of being able to outlive that which the enemy had brought against her. And the Greek here, the original Hebrew and Chaldean refers this sense of being able to walk in a prolonged state of perseverance was likened to a worshiper. A worshiper. This is what was in the boy. He had an ability to possess, to grasp, to worship, and stay the course from the beginning to the ending. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, do you recognize that people remember you for as much your exit as they do your entrance? Some of you are still trying to figure out, what did he say?
What did he say?
People remember not just your entrance, but your exit. People don't just remember what you started. They're watching to see, wanting to remember what you finished. And so what you see here in King Hezekiah is the ability not just to start a dream or have a vision, but he has the ability to finish it and lack nothing. It was all in his stuff, his DNA. See, even now you should look and recognize that you're related to King Hezekiah because you serve the same father. The same father who put the stuff in you. That you have the ability to possess some things. You can get a hold of some things. You can grasp your healing. You can grasp and take a hold of the cross. And you can declare, it is enough. It is sufficient. It is yes. It is amen. And though my healing may not come today, it is on its way. It's coming a little drop at a time. It's coming one step at a time. It's coming in the natural and the supernatural. And I'm not going to use the lack of evidence in my hand to cause a dispute of that which God has promised in my heart. Because I'm a finisher. I'm going to finish this thing right. I'm not just going to run this race. I'm going to finish this race. I'm not just going to start the fight. I'm going to finish the fight. And my ability to finish the fight, it lies in my ability to understand that the fight has been fixed. that before the enemy came against me like a flood, God already knew the flood that was coming. God already knew the enemy and his name. And God had already gone before the enemy's beginning and wrote my ending. I can hang in, I can hang on, because I'm a possessor and I can grasp the ending as firmly as I did its beginning. And in life, sometimes that's where you and I grow weary, is in our inability to see that maybe this trial will someday be finished. Have you ever been on a trial and it's like a nightmare ride at a theme park and it just goes on and on and on and you want to finish and you want to get off, but there appears to be no hope that this ride is going to slow down, much less stop. And in that moment of when things seem completely out of control in your life, aren't you tempted to quit, to grow weary in well-doing? And you almost get to this place where you say, Greg, if the right thing isn't working, then maybe the wrong thing will. Ever seen someone be there and do that, though you never have? Hezekiah was a good king in that he served Jehovah and did away with idolatrous practices. Over a 100-year period of Judah's history, from 732 to 640 BC, he was the only faithful king. And it's because of his faith and his praying that God saved his city from the Assyrians. And it's because of his prayer and his faith that God healed him. That God couldn't help himself with him. That God had to even change his word. And his word took precedence to God's wish and desire for this man to prosper. 2 Kings chapter 20 says in the first verse, "In those days King Hezekiah became ill, and he was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amaz, went to him and said, 'This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because King Hezekiah, you one faithful king in this 100-year period of Judah's history, you are going to die. You will not recover.' Wow, thanks, Lord. I came to the altar today to be prayed for. Got a word, and this was it. Good news. You're going to die. No more confusion, no more worrying, no more wondering if this ride, this trial is going to end. You're going to die. And you are not going to recover. Well, I guess then we'll go home and put things in order." But notice what happens in verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept sorely or bitterly before Isaiah, the prophet who had brought the word to King Hezekiah, left the middle court. The word of the Lord came to the prophet and said, Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says now. I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend the city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, prepare a pottage of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now? Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the day go forward 10 steps or 10 degrees, or shall it go back 10 steps or 10 degrees? Verse 10 says, it's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz's clock. What they would do is build miniature stairways. And by where the shadow of the sun would fall, it would tell them the hour of the day. And so what we see here is God brooding. He's hovering over the life of King Hezekiah. a righteous man, a devoted man, a dedicated man. He was the original man. He was the man. And here he is in the middle of his life, and he receives a visit from a prophet who brings a prophetic word. And this prophet comes and he says, "You are going to die. You're not going to recover. Mark it down. The thing you have feared to most, the most, has now come to pass. You're going to die. No reason to pray. No reason to believe that this trial would be different. You're going to die. Put your affairs in order. Put your house in order. Write out your last testament and will. Kiss your wife and kiss your children and kiss your future goodbye. Thus saith the Lord thy God. Have a good day." And the scripture says that the king hears whose word? The word of the Lord. Whose word? Not just the prophet's word, but thus saith God's word. And so here's that word. It's been spoken. God is hovering. God is brooding over the life of a man. And the man hears the word of the Lord. And it says that the man turns his face to the wall. Now to you and I, we might picture literally laying in a bed and turning our head over to the wall, beginning to complain and weep bitterly, or as the King James Version says, to weep sorely. At least that's how I've read that passage of Scripture through the years, and I've even heard it preached that way. How many of you have either heard it preached that way, or you perceived it that way, that when the word of the Lord came, this king Hezekiah was in his sickbed, and when he received that, he was going to die as a result of this boil that carried this infection that was going to kill him, that when he received that, you too thought like I did, that he turned to the other side of his bed, or he turned over and looked at the wall and began to pray. Anybody else have that perception, or you've been taught that? So the rest of this sermon is for the four of us who either perceived that or taught that. The rest of you who are more spiritual, then this one is for free, and we'll just catch up to where you are in Christ. I got to study in this passage of Scripture, and I begin to recognize that it's very key in the hour of whatever word comes against us to posture ourselves to receive. That's the key to our future. That there is no word that comes to us that cannot be judged, not even God's word. We know that the enemy always wants to have a word with us. He always has a word for us. He's constantly throwing thoughts, imaginations, ideas, fears, circumstances, and situations against us. And yet each of us know that that's the report of the enemy, and that we can always resort to coming before the Lord and asking Him for His report. We know that we can come before the throne and ask God to judge the enemy's assignment and judge these circumstances and situations. And we've always known that God is above and beyond that particular word, that particular kind of reports. And yet what we learn here from King Hezekiah is that even God's word can be appealed to the court of the Lord. This idea of him turning to the wall, if you go back to the original context, it has a twofold meaning. The first of which is that it refers to a house, or even more specifically, a chamber in the house. And then the second aspect of that begins to flesh out for you and I what's in this chamber. When this word wall is expressed, it means not just him turning to a house, not just turning to a chamber, but turning to something in the chamber, which the original context says is an altar. Hezekiah, when he received the word of the Lord, he came, and or he didn't come before the Lord in the sense that he came physically, but he turned himself towards the altar of God, and he began to appeal even the word of God to the heart of God. He came before the judge of all judges. He came before the court of the Lord and he said, Judge, I come to you now. And in prayer, in intercession, I come to tell you that I am not having a good, say, feeling or time with this word. I don't like what this word has said. I don't like what this word holds for me. I don't like its outcome. It doesn't measure up with the dream you gave me. It doesn't measure up with the desire. It doesn't measure up with the vision. Why would you give me something that will outlive and outlast me? Don't you recognize that I am a king without a son? As you study the scripture, you find that Hezekiah had no son. Now, why is that important? In biblical times, that meant he had no future. There was no legacy. There was no lineage. There was no next generation to carry on the name of his father. So when he came before the Lord spiritually and prayerfully, he begins to come before the judge and he begins to say, Oh God, your wishes for me, your will for me goes beyond this word. I cannot die. I have a desire for a certain kind of life, a certain kind of throne, a certain kind of kingdom, and I am busy carrying it out. The Assyrians come against us, and without me we'll be defeated. You haven't set me here to live the life of defeat and to carry out defeatedness. You have brought me to this place to establish dominion, to reign and to rule. But I'm in this place that you have given me a word and it limits me and it restricts me and it tells me I'm going to die. Oh, God, my heavenly Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I come before you reverently and respectfully. I come before you with intercession and I tell you that your wish and your will in my heart is greater than this word. Are you starting to see it yet? That God is so for you, He can't help Himself. That He will send one word only then when you prayerfully come to remember His will and His wishes for your world. So here's God. He's hovering. He's brooding. He's spoken His word. His prophets carried it out. The prophet is on his way out. And God is about to bless the prophet's obedience when suddenly the echo from the altar, the echo from the wall, it touches God's ear. And it causes God to stop what He's doing. You see, being the God that was and is to come, He is constantly propelling this world. He is constantly working beyond these 10 steps and these 10 degrees. And He's keeping the whole world in His hands. And He's keeping the whole world spinning in His time. You see, He's not just a God of time, He's a God of timing. And it's here, though, that a man who is running out of time, who is desperate for God's attention, stops this father who's brooding and hovering. And he cries out and he says, Oh, Heavenly Father, remember me. Remember all the days of my faithfulness. Remember my heart. It was wholly set upon serving you and carrying out the things that you desired of me and from me for your work. Remember these things. Please remember these things. And God begins to remember. Do you know that sometimes in life, there will be no one to remember for you, so you have to remember for yourself? I think sometimes you and I wait for a moment that's never going to come. We wait for people to come and affirm us. We wait for people to come and fix our circumstances and fix our world so our feelings will be right. And we're waiting for everyone to do something that we can only do for ourselves. And it's here that Hezekiah stirs up his faith for himself. And he begins to stir up his faith for himself. And faith is not a natural thing. Faith is a spiritual thing. Faith is the thing that pleases God. Faith was the thing that caused God to stop everything. And when he stopped, it so touched him that it made him change his mind. He changed his word. And as he was changing, I'm sure that being the holy father that he was thinking about the New Testament scriptures. He was thinking about the moment that Paul would write to the Ephesian church and Paul would say things that had never yet been heard. And Paul would write something about God that only Paul could have experienced. And then as he experienced it, he passed it on to others. He remembered that in the future to come, he would quicken Paul to write, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." And that Paul would begin to speak to things that be not as though they are, as a result of understanding that in each of us, we have an ability to possess and grasp something that is above where we are. It's beyond what we're going through. That we're not just starters, but that we're finishers. He was stirring up in himself as a holy God a remembrance of who he would continue to be, and that above even his word, his wish would be that you and I would prosper in everything. And it moved him. He remembered his wish. He remembered his will. And a heavenly Father who is not as a man who can lie can still have his word be spoken to him in prayer in such a way that it will unlock his heart that is filled with a wish and a will to bless you, not just a little, but a lot, to take you from where you are in the between stages of finishing things, to bring you to a finished place that says, "I will not take life from you, I will add life from you," or for you. You know what I meant. See, it's your position. It's your posture that determines everything. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. He changed his position. You see, some of us have set our behaviors and our ideas and our expectations and attitudes on natural events and natural circumstances and natural feelings. And we keep gauging from that a certain temperature of how much faith we're going to have. If the report is good, we have a good faith. If the report is great, we have a great faith. But oh, the moment the report seems to appear southerly, as in 6 feet under, there goes our faith. Hezekiah knew this. He was like you. He was like me. He was human. So he knew, I've got to turn myself over. I've got to set my face like flint. I've got to set my position and my posture of my ideas and my attitudes. I've got to get a hold of my mind, my mouth, my moods, and my attitudes. And I've got to turn them towards the altar of heaven, because it's only the altar of heaven that can alter my place. You see, this positioning and this posturing of his faith, it made a difference. Do you see the truth here that sometimes God will even go beyond his word on your behalf? And that it's important and necessary to come before God and ask God to judge your circumstances and your words, and your ideas and your thoughts, because in that judging, he can turn things around. And it's here that when the man of God turned himself, shout, "It's time to turn myself." He turned himself. He wasn't sitting there expecting the local pastor to come and turn him over. "Where's the elders of the church? They haven't come yet to turn me. Where's the intercessors? How come they haven't turned me?" See, sometimes you and I get in this posture that we expect everyone else to do for us what we can only do for ourselves. You and I must follow King Hezekiah's example and let ourselves be permitted to turn ourselves. Look at your circumstances now, and if it ain't working, be honest with yourself and say, "This ain't working. This attitude, girlfriend, it ain't working. Oh, I'm able to take control and establish dominion of the dark side, but I'm not able to reproduce light and life. Yes, I've got my way, and now I'm alone." Yeah. We didn't fight to make things right. I fought for my rights, and now here I am in this sick bed alone. But in this aloneness, do you see how King Hezekiah, he just changed his posture? Now, wouldn't it have been easier to get out of that bed and begin to go make calls? "Hello, Forest Glen. Yo, this is King Hezekiah. This is what I want on my tombstone. I'd like pepperoni, half pepperoni. I'd like half Canadian bacon." He didn't get on the phone and call the prayer chain and ask, "Why? Why is God always picking on me?" Charlie Brown don't come to the 20th century. Why? And yet we see from this ourselves that you and I many times hold the outcomes of our futures in our hands that give us the ability to turn. To every season, there is a turn. And it's time for you to declare our household is going to move into a new time. I'm going to turn myself inside out. I'm going to turn myself over. And I'm going to turn into a new person, a new creature. I have found where my fear is going to get you. I've found where my disobedience is going to get me. I have found where not believing is going to get me. I'm going to turn myself over and I am going to be a man of prayer. I'm going to be a man of faith and I'm going to be a man of obedience. I'm going to turn my posture and my position around because I need God to turn my position and my possessions around. And so we see here that before Isaiah left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him and said, go back and tell this man, the man that just heard he was going to die, tell this man, I have heard his prayer and that I have seen his tears and I am going to heal him. Our position and our posture of faith makes all the world a difference. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Familiar passage of Scripture. But Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13 teaches us to set our posture received by asking, seeking, and knocking on the wall. Or as you know now, knocking on the altar until we get the attention of the healer. It says in the New International Version, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. For who? Everyone. I'm realizing in my life, there's more to prayer than telling God my problem and telling God I have problems. If you can move from the telling to the asking, I believe it'll make a difference. Hey, God, what do I need to tell you again that you don't already know? Listen to your words because they'll determine your outcome because they're life and death to you. In the asking, you begin to let the Word ask on your behalf. You begin to take not your words, but His words. And you begin to hold His words, which are yes and amen, up to His will and His wishes for you. There is no more powerful covenant than when you come before the Heavenly Father and ask according to His Word in line with His will and His wishes. And His will and His wish is that you and I would experience exceedingly abundantly above that which we could ask, think, or imagine, and that He desires for you and I to prosper. Shout prosper. And everyone in here is included in the term everyone. This Greek word everyone means everyone. It's not enough to yammer and tell God about our problems and come before Him with our words. But grab His word. Come before Him. And with an attitude of King Hezekiah. Oh God, I am on the wall and I am working my way back to you, babe. Your word says, by your son seated to the right hand of your throne, that by him, by his blood, and by his stripes, your word says, I am healed. Yeah. I am healed. Is that clear enough for you, devil? Is that clear enough for you, circumstances? I am healed. Amen. And whether it's a little or a lot, whether I see it in its fullness now or later, I am healed. And I am healed. And I am that I am. You see, sometimes you and I, to survive where we are, we have to borrow from our faith future. To get through what you're going through, you have to look beyond and above where you are. And you have to recognize that you possess the ability to pull yourself out. Nobody else can cause you to pull yourself out. Shout, pull!
Oh.
It's like being in a tug of war. The enemy's going to be on
the other side, and he's going to pull. And he's going to pull. And he's going to pull you down with him. Unless you get to the altar, unless you get to the wall, unless you grab the word of the Lord in your hand, unless you come before the heavenly throne at the altar, and you begin to declare to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all the angels, okay, boys, pull! Are you breathing?
Yeah.
You're an overcomer.
Yeah.
You're a conqueror. You're a possessor. You're a grasper. You're an outliver and an outlaster. And when you need God, you can get to the altar. You can get to the wall. And you can pull on his will. You can pull on his wishes. You can speak his word. And you can command heaven. Okay, boys, grab the rope and pull. I can't do this in my own power and in my own might. I need the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. I need the legions of angels. Hezekiah said, oh, no. I know this is a word from you, God, but you're the judge. You judged me when I was dead in sin, and you said I'd live and not die. Psalms 118 and verse 17 says, I shall live and not die. And it ain't time for me to die. I'm not Nikki Cruz, but it's time for me to run, baby, run. I'm running to the altar, and we're going to line this word up with God's will and God's wish for me. And God said he desires me to prosper in every part of my life. And how can I prosper financially if I'm dying physically? So I'm going to get a hold of that heavenly rope. I'm going to line up God's word with his will and his wishes. And I'm going to let heaven help a brother out. It's going to start pulling. There's a new sheriff in town. We've turned the old over, and there's a new man. There's a new creature. There's a new image. There's something new coming all over me. I am the righteousness of Christ. I am the man of God. I am the King of the Most High. I am the priest of power. I possess the provision both over the natural and over the spiritual. There's something so special about me that I can bring the spiritual and the supernatural down to the natural world I live in. I'm not just playing devil. I'm playing with the stacked deck, you little joker. Here's your ace of spades. I'm going to trump that death sentence. Because I know who I am. I know where I've come from. And baby, I know where I'm going. And devil, if you think about it, you already know where you're going. You're already there. Selah, think about it. And now we return to our scripture. For who asks and receives? He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. You know, I haven't gone to see this movie, but I saw it as a kid. I remember seeing that movie, Walking Tall. And the sheriff's name was Buford. I just got to tell you, you got to be tough if your name's Buford. And he didn't get no help out with his last name either, wasn't it, Pussy? Yeah. My name is Buford Pussy. And me and this here club are the new sheriff in town. And you know, whatever happened in here Wednesday night is still here. You and I have for far too long walked small. It's time for us to start walking tall. It's time for you and I to get a hold of the Word until the Word gets a hold of us. It's time for us to walk through life and recognize, hey, we have a final say-so. We can look at the devil, who sometimes appears like Regis, and we can say, this is my final answer. I'm not going to take it anymore. You've told me I'm depressed, and that was when I was turned the other way. But I've turned things around. I am not the repressed. I'm not the oppressed. I might be a little possessed, but that's another sermon. I meant to come into this house today and encourage you to walk tall. Some of us have learned the habit of walking small and always thinking the worst. And always the first thing out of our mouth is the worst and the smallest and the most limiting. You and I just need to turn some things over and turn some things around. Recognize the same bed we got out of one morning that was the wrong side has a right side. And baby, once you learn to get out on the right side, don't ever go back to the wrong side. When you unlock the Jekyll in you, don't go back to the Hyde. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You should take your little pencils and markers, those of you who have written more in the Bible than God did, and you should circle ask, seek, and knock. Let's memorize that. Ask, seek, knock. Do it with your eyes closed. Ask, seek, knock. Now, in the world, in life, the roller coaster of life, the best ride on the roller coaster is when you put your hands up. So on the roller coaster of your life, in the midst of your circumstances, don't be afraid to throw those hands up and ask, seek, and knock. Try it on.
Ask, seek, and knock.
Ask, seek, and knock. Excuse me, I think I will. The tense of these words, ask, seek, and knock, are written in a continuous tense in the original text. What does continuous mean? I know you're thinking about my sermons, but it means it's cyclical. It never has a place it stops. It never has to start. When God was looking over the balcony of life and He looked down on King Hezekiah, He was continuously at work in Hezekiah's life. He knew the last 10 steps, the last 10 days, the last 10 degrees. He knew the next 10 steps, 10 days, and 10 degrees. And God was continuous. Is that redundant? Over His life. And that's where He is with your life. And He's saying, ask of me continuously as I am over your things. You ask and seek and knock continuously over my things. The tense gives the phrases the sense that the desired blessings must be pursued with repeated action and perseverance. Boy, we've been believing for some miracles in our oldest daughter's life for 12 years. It was ironic. I came to the altar to be prayed for this morning. And one of our leaders laid hands on me. And I asked him just to begin speaking things that be not as though they are. I asked him to be prophetic and futuristic. Tell me, what I was really saying is, tell me what I don't know. Show me what maybe life has kind of, in its hurriedness and busyness and trials, eclipsed my ability to see clearly, and my vision might be causing me to perish and languish in some hopelessness and fruitlessness and discouragement. Speak to things that be not as though they are. And one of the first things he began to do was call my baby by name and call her healed and whole and complete. That we've got a church to build. We've got land to buy. And that money has been earmarked for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Boy, I could just feel my oldest daughter's healing coming all over me. Did you feel it? Do you feel it? You see, repeated action, perseverance. Repeat it until it's the only words you know to say. By His stripes, I am healed. By His stripes, I am healed. By His stripes, I am healed. By His stripes, I am an overcomer. By His stripes, I am an overcomer. By His stripes, I am more than a conqueror. By His stripes, I am blessed coming. I am blessed going. I am blessed pressed down. I am blessed shaken together. I am blessed running over. I'm not going in. I'm not going under. I'm coming out. I'm going over. I am the head and I am not the tail.
Some days I feel like both, but today I am the head and not the tail. And I will repeat that until I believe it, because the reason I can believe it is because I've asked, I've sought, I've knocked, and I've seen that that is truly who I am. Because I have a Father who's a possessor and a grasper and a mother who can prolong things and worship. I believe that any temporary denial should only serve to deepen the hunger we have for the thing we most desire. You see, sometimes you and I stop repeating what we believe God for. We temporarily have a denial. It seems as if our answered prayer is on back order. And we give in to the tiredness and the weariness, and we faint in doing well. We give up right before our blessing comes. And what I'm saying today is that when you see a temporary denial, let that be your encouragement. Let that stir you up. Let that activate your faith. Let that make you hungrier to see more. Pray and say things like this. All right, enemy, if you don't give me my answer tomorrow, if you don't give me my answer today, I'm going to believe two times more tomorrow. I'm going to ask sevenfold next week. So, baby, you did the crime. You're going to pay the time. I want to close today, eventually, and I'd like to close in Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Actually, no. I want to go to my ending. I want to tell you about a chemistry experiment called titration. Has anybody ever heard of that chemistry experiment called titration? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, would you come tell the congregation, because I don't. Now, in this experiment, there are two clear solutions in separate test tubes. Drop by drop, one solution is mingled with another. There is no chemical reaction until one solution becomes supersaturated with the other. There will be no visible difference in either solution until a certain final drop comes and accomplishes that supersaturation. And when it comes, it finally then causes a dramatic chemical reaction which is strikingly visible. Some people have felt like they're in a test tube here. And God's healing is in a test tube here. And you've prayed and you've believed. And there has not been a strikingly visible reaction to your faithfulness. You've grown weary at the wall, at the altar, because it appears to bring no change. It appears that circumstances aren't changing. Your life, your test tube, looks the same color now as when you started. You've been allowing the drop of God's word to come in one drop at a time. You've gotten a prophetic word, and it was a drop. Here a drop, there a drop. A person comes to you and prays for you and encourages you and reminds you that God has more for you. And it's just one more drop in the bucket. You've sat through worship services in which you can feel God just dropping Himself into your test tube. And yet it seems in your natural circumstances, in your hands, and in your life, there is no visible reaction. Nothing has changed. And so you've waited. And you've waited. And you've waited. About all you get is occasionally a word from God that says, there's no hope, you're going to die. No. About all you get is, just wait. Be of good courage. Just wait. Be of good courage. And when God says wait, be of good courage, it's important for you to recognize there's a titration experiment going on. Not a physical, not a chemistry, but a spiritual and a supernatural. He is dropping Himself into your life, one drop of blood at a time. In fact, to some of you this morning, you may even feel like all this waiting has only made things worse. But if you're smart, if you're wise like Hezekiah, you'll allow the sermon to encourage you and empower you to turn your face to the wall again. That you'll recommit yourself to being faithful, devoted, and committed to the Lord. Even though you don't realize that all this waiting is not just waiting, it's soaking in the invisible, mysterious drops of God. One drop at a time. Just one drop. Oh God, I'm so thirsty. Oh God, quench my thirst. He comes and he just gives you a drop. And you drink of that. It's enough to get you through the day. And yet you cry out to him and say, oh God, the drop wasn't enough. So he brings you another drop. And another drop. And the longer you wait, the more you soak. And the longer you wait, refusing to faint in well-doing, the more God keeps dropping himself in you. Who knows but that this morning, this might be that one final turn toward the wall. That one final trip to the altar that releases that last drop of God into your life, that brings your sickness and disease, your dysfunction and disorder to the super saturation of the Spirit, that suddenly in this final drop, kaboom, a spiritual titration experiment takes place. Can you hear God? He's just dropping himself into you this morning. Oh, doesn't it make you want to just move from where you're seated and now join your pastor standing and just catch the drop? The drop. As a kid, I can remember after a period of time when it would be really dry, it would begin to rain, and we would run out in the front yard, and we would go, and we would try to catch the... How many droppers in the house this morning as a kid? You were a dropper. You're kind of embarrassed. You can't imagine somebody put it into words and went public. Although that when I said it, you were like thinking, with him, yeah. I can see that. But what would it feel like when those drops would hit your tongue? Cool. We would brag. I got one. I got one. Uh-uh. You missed it. I got two. I got three. And the longer we stayed out there, the more the drops not only fell on us, but the more of that refreshing God in us. When you come to Dominion Church, Sister Dina, the head sprinkler, starts pouring out the drops. Learn to catch them. I'm more like that one that you put in the middle and it goes everywhere and it prays. Wade Dean's more like the plugged up. But anyway, what we... I'm just joking. I'll pay for that so bad later, you'll be feeling sorry for me. I just, as your pastor, I felt this so strongly today for us. I feel that many of us have been in a desert, in a dry place, in a famine. And all we've had is our belief. And some days it seems like we didn't even have that. And yet I just hear God saying, I am dropping myself into their hearts. I am dropping myself into their vision. I am dropping myself into this church one drop at a time. And all they need is one more drop. That even if it doesn't bring the supersaturation, no, there's another drop behind it. That I am working towards their ending. I am working towards their outcome. I am finishing what I started. I am causing something in them to well up. I am causing something in them to turn over. I am causing something in them to begin to leap over walls and run through troops and believe that God can birth things in the most barren place and that God can take the most broken heart and that God can heal it, and that once and for all they'll be so super saturated with my blood that they will know and be convinced that by my stripes not only were they healed, but by my stripes they are healed, and that this is a day of healing. So start receiving. So posture yourself this morning. Put your hands up and begin to catch the drops of heavenly rain. There is a super saturation that you're headed towards. There is a visible chemical reaction that's going to begin to change things in the natural, change things in the spirit, change things in the heavenlies. Because God cannot help Himself. He'll even change His word to unleash His will and His wishes because He so loves you. I'm going to ask you to pray a little bit more as Pastor Dina comes up here. I'm going to just ask the praise and worship team to stay where you are for just a moment, because I believe God is just pouring out the spirit of Isaiah in this house today. Isaiah couldn't even get out of the middle court, but that God spoke to him another word and he had to return and almost look goofy and say, oops, we've changed our mind. There's been a reprieve. There's been a going back. God's will and God's wishes went beyond God's word to you. And God is changing everything on your behalf. Raise your hands and begin to turn your face toward the wall this morning. Take every situation, every circumstance, every feeling. Start to intercede. You see, he didn't pray quietly. He interceded. He made supplication. He prayed in such a way that he judged his circumstances. He judged his world. He judged his word. He took everything that he had heard and brought it before God, the Supreme Judge, and asked Him, Supreme Judge, overrule this word with your will and your wishes. Come before God and ask for a different ruling. Pray for this precious young lady this morning. I want you to extend your hearts towards her, because God's heart, God's will, and God's wishes are being extended towards you this morning. And you have had a word spoken that appeared to cause things to die and to be broken. And yet God is even now judging God is even now providing, and God is even now releasing a new word to you. On this day in May, He grants you the privilege. You may enter into that which is exceedingly, abundantly above all that you could think or ask.